Okay, we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1, and I know we've touched on this chapter probably within the last year or so, but not really with what God has laid on my heart this week, and so we're going to go into that. So as we open His Word, let's bless it again. Father, we thank You for this time, and we just pray that You would bless Your Word. Lord, we ask that You'd open our hearts and our minds. Lord, we know Your Word is alive. Lord, teach us, guide us, mold us into what You want us to be. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. As Peter is beginning to write this second letter, some people want to say, well, maybe this wasn't Peter because of the way he his name, a lot of times you'll look at it and it's, instead of being Simon Peter, it's Simeon Peter, but that was just a different way of writing it in the languages. But some people want to take that and say, because of that, maybe it wasn't Simon Peter actually writing this, but because of what he says, it probably was him actually writing it. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. So he was sent out by Christ. He was the one of those that was sent out to plant churches and to share the gospel with people. But in his heart, he was a servant first. And so a servant of Jesus Christ. He's writing this to those who have obtained faith. So in other words, he's writing this to Christians. He's writing 2 Peter to Christians. And as he does that, he says, to those who have obtained the faith that's in equal standing with ours. In other words, he was wanting them to know that your faith, that you as a Christian and myself as a Christian, there is no difference. Even though he was the apostle, he was one of those that was going out, sent out by Jesus. He was still saying, once you have faith in Jesus Christ, we have an equal standing in our righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that little tag there at the end where he says, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, he is showing you the deity. He is showing them the deity of Jesus Christ. He's calling him God, and he's also calling him Jesus Christ, the Savior. So he's showing the deity of Jesus Christ and understanding that Jesus Christ is God as well. And then he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. So he goes back in the very next verse after he says of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, they're one. In the very next verse, he says, for the knowledge of God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. So he's saying he's God altogether, but he's also man. So he is telling you that he is the God-man in Jesus Christ, and he's praying for grace and peace to be multiplied to these Christians. And the only way that grace can be multiplied, the only way that peace can be multiplied is by knowing Jesus more, by the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. And so that's basically what God has kind of laid on my heart tonight, is to look at where we need to be. Sometimes as Christians, we get in our mindset that we need to be working on outreach and we need to be working on encouragement. And I know we talk about that all the time, and we do need to do those things. But like last week, we talked about on Sunday morning, it's about spending time in the presence of God. It's about drawing near to Him and being where He wants us to be and just in His presence, just to be in His presence. And so that is what gets you the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In verse 3, he says, and we'll break down this passage a little bit here. He says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. So he's basically saying he has called us, but His power, His divine power, His spirit, His nature, His divine nature has granted us everything we need that pertains to life. And that's eternal life. That's an abundant life right now. That is everything we need to have life in Jesus Christ. That's granted to us by His divine nature. And He says that it pertains to life and it also pertains to godliness. So it is that power that saves us and gives us eternal life. We get that from His divine nature, from His divine power, from His Spirit. But it also, that godliness, it says that all things that pertain to life and godliness, that's that power that energizes us to live a holy and godly life as we live on the face of this earth. So He's given us everything we could ever need to pertain to eternal life and the life we live here, that we would live a godly life. And it all comes through the knowledge of Him. It says it comes through the knowledge of Him who has called us in His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us the precious and very great promises. I went this week and I looked up, let me find them here, if I can find where they're at, promises that He has given us just in this area of our lives. He's given us the promise that relates to a life of holiness. A freedom from sin is found in Romans. Grace, promise of grace that is sufficient in 2 Corinthians. A promise to obey His commands in Philippians. A promise of victory over the devil in James. A promise to escape when tempted in 1 Corinthians. A promise of forgiveness when we confess. A promise of response when we call on Him. These are all promises that He has given us. And I was looking at another spot and it said there was estimated over, and I don't know who counted these, but it was estimated over, if I can find where I wrote it down, over 30,000 promises in the Bible. Have you collected all those? We've probably collected a lot more than we think about. We've probably collected a lot more than we realize. It's just we haven't acknowledged them. You know, He's promised us the different things that some of the ones I just mentioned, some of the things I wrote down, He's promised us all those and many more. But I generally, and I think you guys might be the same, we tend to thank Him for the things that we call on Him for and He gives us. And some of those fall into the promises. He promises that His word will not return unto Him void, and I thank Him for that each week. But all the other promises that He gives me that I don't call on every week, He still has them there for me, and for those, I'm sure it seems like I am very ungrateful. And so He has given us all of these precious promises that get us through that daily life. He says in verse 4, it says, by which He has granted us these precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of His divine nature. You might become partakers of the Spirit of God that dwells in us when you accept Christ. And having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desires. The corruption that's in this world is there because of the desires of man. We always hear people say, and I've said it too, and we wonder, why does God allow this world to be like it is? And we know, down deep, we really know. But when He says it's there because of your nature, because that's what you want. And He says you can escape these because of your sinful desires that's there. That it's there because we desire it. Our sinful nature desires those things. And He says, but I've given you everything that you need to live a godly life right now that will help you escape those sinful desires. And as Christians, we fight those desires all the time. We know that they are thrown out there in front of us. We know that Satan tempted Jesus and threw those desires out there. Or those temptations out there, but Jesus' desire was stronger to serve God than it was to serve Himself. Our problem is sometimes our desires are stronger to serve self than to serve God. So it goes on, it says, verse 5 says, for this very reason, for the reason of living a godly life, He's given us everything to do. For this reason, to fight your evil desires, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. Okay, so he's talking to Christians, so he's assuming, just like I can assume everybody that's here on a Sunday night is probably a Christian. He is assuming he's talking to Christians. He's already said up here earlier that you've obtained the faith. So now he says, you have that faith, but you need to make every effort to supplement your faith. And a lot of times when we get to a list, as a preacher or as a teacher in a Sunday school class or things like that, when there's a list in the Bible, sometimes it's like, oh, this is really good to teach on. And you break that down and you break each one down. But here, they're added in a way, and I'm going to say them, then we'll go back and look at them. Because this week, I found a book and I was studying through this passage, and it kind of gave it to me in a different light. And so that's what I want to go over tonight. But he says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And virtue with knowledge. And knowledge with self-control. And self-control with steadfastness. And steadfastness with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. And so he gives us this list. And I read something this week and I want to share this with you because it comes down to my desire, my determination, and my discipline in these areas that are going to make it possible for me to take the things that God has offered through His divine nature, through His power, through everything He's done. He's given me all those things that I need through knowledge of Him to live this godly life. But it takes on my part desire, determination, and discipline. Sometimes my desire is okay, but my determination is not very good. Sometimes my determination is pretty good, but my discipline is terrible. And it's hard for all three of these to line up at the same time. And that's why I stumble, that's why I fall when we deal with these. But we're going to look at these seven things that are going to supplement our faith. In other words, we've got to have the faith first. And that first one, it says to, and some translations will say, add to your faith virtue. Some translations will say self-control. It's a spiritual courage, basically, is what it's referring to. You need to have a spiritual courage like David. Imagine when David is stepping out against Goliath. What that's like. Man, if I could have that type of spiritual courage that every time I step out to face some type of situation in my day, I could have the same spiritual courage that David had when he told Saul, hey, I don't need your armor. I'm going out there with the power of the Lord, and I'm going to take on this giant in the name of God. And to have that same type of spiritual courage and add that to my faith is what He's telling me to do. It's what He's telling them to do. What He's telling us to do. Add to your faith that spiritual courage of David. And then he said, add to your faith and your self-courage, knowledge. And as I was looking over this today, I think of Solomon. Man, the wisdom that Solomon had, the wisest man in the Bible, and we know that God offered him whatever, and he asked for wisdom to lead his people. And we know of the wisdom that it shares of Solomon in the Bible. That's what he's asking us to seek. Now, am I ever going to be as wise as Solomon? No. But the Bible tells me that he who lacks wisdom should ask. How long has it been since you've asked God just to give you spiritual wisdom? To be able to just step up and say, God, in this situation, I don't want to have to take my own choice. I want you to give me the spiritual wisdom that I need to make the right choice in this situation to bring glory and honor to you, that my life would be in the center of your will. I'm not asking you to make me Solomon, but I'm asking you to give me a wisdom that would bring glory and honor to you. We have the faith. We believe in Jesus Christ. We know what He did for us. We understand that. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. He has bestowed on me the righteousness of God. And some people want to stop right there. But He says, you've got to add these things. You've got to grow in your knowledge of Him. You've got to grow in your self-courage. And then it goes to the next one. It says, and to your knowledge, self-control. Holy cow. Self-control. I was looking back through the Bible thinking, okay. And I think of Joseph. The self-control that Joseph had. Man, whether it was with Potiphar's wife or whether it was in prison or when it was with his brothers coming before him. Man, the self-control to just say, nope, I'm doing what I want to do here. I'm paying my brothers back. You know, he had that self-control to know that God's in control. I don't need to be. And so what I do is I control my desires and allow God to control my life. And so along with that faith, I have to have a self-control to allow God to surrender myself, to lay myself down at the feet of Jesus. So if that situation that I'm in, so many times I want to answer back quickly. I want to respond in a way that I think later that probably wasn't a very good response. You know, that person's probably not going to show up in my congregation if I have that response type of deal. But to control our desires, that needs to be added to our faith. That self-control that Joseph had. And to your self-control, steadfastness, patience, perseverance. And there's only one person there we can just put with that, and that's Job. And the patience of Job. But not just patience. Because sometimes we think, well, patience is just waiting for something. And that's true, that's good, and that's one of those things. But it's also that perseverance. Because as Christians, sometimes I can just, it's easy for me to set, I'm just going to sit back and wait on God. I'll just sit back and do nothing and wait on God. When God's saying, yeah, I want you to be patient, but I want you to persevere at the same time. I want you to never give up until I release you in this situation. I've placed you in this situation, this problem that you're dealing with, that you're heading into. I'm putting you there. I'm allowing this stuff to happen to strengthen you and to test you and to use you to glorify me. I do not want you to give up until I release you. And sometimes we just think our faith is when we're just stepping out of the boat onto the water, like Peter, doing the things that he calls us to do, and it's a quick thing, and then just reach up, and Jesus, next thing I know, I'm in the boat with Jesus. That didn't take very long. It was a little bit of high waves at one point, and I began to sink, but he's right there, and just before you know it, we step in the boat, and it tells us the next thing we know, the boat's at shore. And it wouldn't be great if everything worked that quickly. But it doesn't. Sometimes we are out in the storm for a while, and he says, I want you to persevere. And that's what Job had to do. And it wasn't because of anything he had done wrong, because God had already bragged on him to Satan, consider my servant. And so he persevered through the tough times. Faith sometimes is not just tested on, Steve, how do you respond when this happens? Or how do you react when this happens? Sometimes it's, Steve, how are you going to continue to react? How are you going to continue to walk in a situation that is very uncomfortable, in a situation that is attacking you? Are you going to persevere? Or are you just going to step back and wait? And I think it takes both. I think it takes that steadfastness, that perseverance, that patience of Job to be added to that faith. And after the steadfastness, with the steadfastness, add godliness. Thinking about this one and the godliness, I come up with Daniel. Think about Daniel. Here he is in the middle of you know, he's been captured, he's been taken into captivity, he's in Babylon, and they are going to feed him all these things, and he says, no, that wouldn't be right. He's decided in his heart that he will not defile himself. He's going to live the life that will glorify his God. And so he chooses not to eat what's off of the king's table. And man, people begin to notice. And they test him for so many days, and they look better than the other people. People begin to see that there was a difference in him because he followed his God. He lived a godly life. Even when they told him, hey, you don't bow to your God. Yes, I do. And he bowed to his God. And they realized there was something special about him, and he had this God-given gift, and there was just this godliness about Daniel that even his enemies noticed. They didn't like it, and some of his enemies even turned to him for things. But to add to my faith godliness, to make choices that draw out a glimpse of God in my life. Because there's times I can have faith and know that God is going to get me through a situation. And like I said, I can step back or I can even persevere. But when I take and my faith, because of my faith, I step up and I do something that reflects the character of God. That's what He wants. He wants people to see your choices and my choices reflect the character of God. Because my faith needs to be lived out. It needs to be shown as godliness. And then it says into godliness, brotherly affection. Brotherly affection. I went back to the Old Testament and Jonathan. Man, he was a great friend. He had brotherly love for David. He was exactly what you would want a friend to be. And to have brotherly kindness is to have that love for other Christians. That man, when they are down, when they are being attacked, you are there for them. He calls us to have that brotherly love that just comes out of nowhere. Not concerned about what's your family going to think? No. My duty is to my Christian brother or sister, and that's where God called him. And so we are to have, along with our faith, the understanding that our brothers and sisters in Christ are going through that same type of a battle, and they need that encouragement, and they need that strength that we talked about this morning to come alongside them and be there for them so that they have someone to realize, I'm not going through this alone. And that's the brotherly kindness of Jonathan. And then the last one, it could be anybody. It says to add to your brotherly affection, love. And I use John because of John is a disciple whom Jesus loved. And he referred to himself as that. But he loved and he... He's the one that stood out in my mind as the love that he had for Jesus. And I'm sure he had love for other people, but he had this love for Jesus that he just, and he, as they sat and reclined, he reclined there by Jesus. And just, it was all about being with Jesus because of his love for him. And that love for Jesus is not just aimed at Jesus, but it's aimed at the people that Jesus loved. Brotherly kindness was love. That brotherly love is aimed at other Christians. This love, I believe, is aimed at other people that Jesus loved. And so even the lost, those that maybe don't love you back. And so we have to add to our faith the courage of David, the knowledge of Solomon, the self-control of Joseph, the perseverance and patience of Job, the godliness of Daniel, the brotherly kindness of Jonathan, and the love of John. And that has to be added to my faith. You know, so many times I've read this passage over and over, even taught on it, preached on it before, studied it. But when I broke it down to try to find these men, these people that when you think of the courage that David had to have, or the wisdom that Solomon asked for, or all these things, that's not what always popped out in my mind before when I looked at this list. Because it was just always a list. Well, you've got faith, add to it knowledge and wisdom and self-control and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And those are just, they become a list of things. And you think, okay, well, if I add knowledge to it first, then I add wisdom is added to the courage. No, the wisdom is added to your faith. They're all added to your faith. Sometimes people want to take and put, well, I've got to have courage first before I can have knowledge, and I have to have knowledge before I can, and down the line. But I believe it's written in such a way that all of these have to be added, and not so much in that order, but if you go on, it says, if these qualities, these seven qualities, are yours in increasing and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are so many times in my life that I just feel like, man, I am so unfruitful. I am not producing any fruit. And the Bible says that we have to produce fruit. We must produce fruit. And so many times I feel like I fall short. I am ineffective in the things that God's calling me to do. We all feel that way. But this list tells us, if you have these in increasing measure, that will keep you from being ineffective. So Steve, if you don't want to be ineffective, if you want to be fruitful for God, then you have to have these seven things in increasing measure. You can't just have a little knowledge and be satisfied with it. You can't just be patient every now and then and be satisfied with it. It says you have to have these in increasing measure. They have to grow continually. I can't be satisfied with the knowledge I have. I can't be satisfied with having a little bit of brotherly kindness or a little bit of love towards the lost. I have to have that in increasing measure. And the only way I'm going to have that is with the desire, with the determination, and the discipline that I have to put forth into this. And I read something today, this week, and it explained it kind of this way. It was different for me, but I understood it better. It said that we have been, like it says up here, He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge. And that was His divine nature. That's His divine spirit. And He's given us those things so that we can live that life that is productive and fruitful. That spirit that He gave us took care of that initial salvation. But it's also there, and that spirit is placed in us as Christians on conversion, that we are given the Spirit of God to dwell in us. And so some people want to say, well, if the Spirit of God lives in you, then you're automatically going to do great things. You're automatically going to walk in His way. You're automatically going to produce fruit. But if I was to give you some seeds, whatever kind of seeds, apple seeds, whatever, some kind of garden seed, and you just took that garden seed and you just put it in your pocket, what good is it going to do you? None. But if I take that seed and I take it out and I put it in some good soil and I tend to it and I water it and I make sure in my house you have to keep the squirrels out of it. But I take and I tend it and I work with it and I try to get it to produce the fruit that it was intended to make, to produce. It takes effort on my part. And it's not just something I can go do one time. It takes discipline to do it more than once. I've got a desire for that seed to grow and produce. It's the same thing inside me as a Christian. God's Spirit is within me, but if I don't tend to it, if I don't desire to add to it, and that doesn't mean that I'm going to be able to make God's Spirit any better, but it's one of those things where He desires for me to allow His Spirit to work through me. And so as I do that by adding these things. These things are not going to save me, but these things are going to cause me to see the character of Jesus in my life. Well, how do I get that wisdom? I have to ask for it. How do I get that spiritual courage? I have to desire it. How do I get that patience and all of those things that we just talked about? By spending time with God and seeing what He has for me, seeing what He's trying to teach me, seeing where He's trying to lead me. That's what He has for me. He desires me to grow and produce fruit. He desires, and the only way that's going to happen is through His Spirit inside me. It can't just be, well, I've got it. I'm hiding it. I'm keeping it. I'm not. It's got to be able, you've got to be able to have these in increasing measure. And it takes that desire, the discipline, and the determination. So it goes on. Verse 9 says, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." So it's possible to have a faith and not have any of these. You can lack these, or you may have some, but they're just not increasing. He says, "Whoever lacks these qualities..." It's like you're so nearsighted. You're so worried about just right now that you're not seeing what you need to see. You're not doing what you need to do. It's like living in the present, never looking to the future. Oh, I've got my salvation. I'm good. I'm right here. I'm okay. And you're never really looking at someone else's future, the opportunity to share Christ with them that might change their eternity. Whoever lacks these qualities. And that's scary. We always thought those things just came natural. Nope, they don't. Verse 10, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." Man, I love the end of that. You will never fall. But I don't know that it means exactly. It does mean exactly what it's saying, but sometimes we take it as something different. Let's go back, though, real quick to the beginning of that verse. He says, "Brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election." We've talked about this before. To be diligent to confirm your calling. The calling that you have is when you accepted Christ, you accepted the... All I want to say is calling. You accept the job. You accept the responsibility to go out and live your life for Jesus Christ. You accepted that phone call that gave you that job, if that's a better way of explaining it. So we need to be diligent to confirm, hey, they called me and they asked me to come be a baseball coach. Well, then I need to confirm that and go out and be that baseball coach that they called me to be. God has called me to be His child, and He's given me all of these things, and I need to confirm the fact that I'm His child. Now, this is not going to make me His child, but because I'm living a life for Jesus Christ, because these things are in my life in increasing measure, it's going to show, it's going to confirm Steve surely has accepted Christ because look at the fruit that's coming out of his life that can only come through the nature, the spiritual, divine nature that God has placed in him. I've known Steve before, and that's not something he could have ever done. That had to have come from God. And so, to confirm our calling and our election, our chosen believers, what we are supposed to do, we have to grow. We've been chosen, we've been elected by God to grow and mature. That's His plan, is for us to grow and mature in spirituality. He doesn't want you to stay where you are. He loves you where you are, but He loves you too much to let you stay where you are. God loved me just the way I was when I accepted Him, but He loved me way too much to leave me there. And so He says, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. What that's really saying is, basically, if I'm walking this way, I am never walking that way. Does that make sense? Did in my head. But if I am constantly doing something, then I'm not doing the opposite. If I am constantly drawing closer to God and doing the things that are godly, if I'm doing these in increasing measure, then I'm never going against them. Maybe that's a better way of saying it. Because as we look at these things, if I can find the right page of notes here, all of these things have something that fight against them. That spiritual courage, that virtue, is that scared filth that's out there. As long as I have that spiritual courage in increasing measure, then I'm never going to run away from what God's wanting me to do, and I'm never going to surrender to the moral filth that's out there. If I'm increasing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, then I'm not going to be seeking ignorance. If I am desiring self-control that can only be done by the Spirit of God in me, then I'm not going to live an undisciplined, lustful life. If I'm persevering and I'm patient, then I will never give up. If I'm being godly in increasing measure, then I'm not going to be selfish. If I'm showing brotherly kindness, then there should be no room for rudeness. And if I'm showing love for the lost, then there will be no hate for the lost. So if I'm doing these things, I'm not going to be falling away from doing these things. Does that make sense, maybe? To constantly being drawing closer to God. And I used to tell the youth this, and I may have used an analogy before in church too. But if I am running up the down escalator, everybody's done that surely at one point or another. They used to have them in Sears. I don't know if they still do or not. But when I was a little kid, I would always run up that down escalator just to see if I could get to the top. The minute you stopped, you're going backwards. As long as I'm running towards God, running towards all of these things, seeking these seven things, these seven qualities, as long as I'm running towards them in increasing measure, then I'm never stopping, because the minute I stop, I fall backwards. And so what he's saying here is, if you have these in increasing measure, you're never going to fall back from them. You're never going to turn the other way. It's not talking about losing your salvation. It's not talking about the fact that you'll never stumble and fall. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about you will never just willingly, if you're constantly processing to draw forward and closer to God, then you will never purposely turn away from Him, is kind of what that's saying. It says, for in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, some people want to take that verse 11. They say, okay, well, in this way, with these seven qualities, if I have those in increasing measure, that's what gets me. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into eternal kingdom. So if I do all these in the right way, then then they're going to provide for me. These seven qualities, if I do them, they're going to provide for me an entrance into heaven. No, that's not what this is saying. The only thing that can provide you an entrance into the kingdom of heaven is the blood of Jesus Christ forgiving your sins. What he's saying is, in this way, there will be richly provided for you not so much an entrance into the kingdom of heaven, but the reward that comes with the entrance into the kingdom of heaven. When you're ushered into the kingdom of heaven with a "well done, thou good and faithful servant," man, that's the first blessing you receive. And that, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about the fact that you're ushered into the kingdom of heaven, and then because of the way you chose to live your life. As Christians, we will be judged for rewards that we did or we did not do, good or bad, with what God has given us. And so, if I do these things with increasing measure, then the rewards that will be provided for me at the entrance to the kingdom of heaven are going to be there based on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Excuse me. He goes on in verse 12. We'll close with this last little bit. "Therefore, I intended always to remind you of these qualities." This is, again, Peter talking to these Christians. "I want to always remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have." And he's preaching to the choir, basically, is what he's saying. "But I'm going to remind you anyway. I know you have the truth that you have. I'm going to tell you anyway. I think it's right, as long as I'm in the body, to stir you up by way of reminder. And I am never going to let you forget hearing. Every Sunday morning, I'm going to remind you of what Jesus Christ did for you. I'm going to remind you that His blood was shed on the cross for you. I'm going to remind you that He's there and He forgave you of your sins. And I don't care if you know it already or not, I'm going to remind you of that." Well, Brother Steve, don't you just say that in case there's a lost person back here? Yes, I do. I say that. I share the plan of salvation or the gospel or some form of it every Sunday in case there is a person that walks in that doesn't know Jesus. But I also share it to remind you and to remind me to never take for granted what He's done. Because if I just look at it like it's something He done in the past and I don't take it today, I would not have today if it was not for Jesus Christ on the cross. I would not have tomorrow if it was not for Jesus Christ on the cross. I would not have the next day if it was not for Jesus Christ on the cross. And so Peter is saying here, "I've told you all this stuff." They already obviously knew about this. They knew about the courage and the wisdom and the self-control and all that stuff. But he said, "I'm going to remind you anyway. Since I know that putting off the body will be soon." In other words, he knew he wasn't going to last much longer. "As our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to him." So he knew that his time was up. And I think that's something good for us right there. But, well, it's kind of sad that he's telling them this, and all of a sudden now he's saying, "I'm telling you this because I'm about to die." But my way of looking at this is, I'm telling you this because I don't know how much longer I have. I'm telling you this because I don't know how much more time you have. The bottom line is, we don't know. We have not been told. Here it says Peter, it sounds like it had been made clear to him that his time was about up. I think it's a good thing that God doesn't make it clear to us. Because He made it clear to me that you're going to live 10 more years, then how would I live the first 8? Man, those last two, I'd be shuffling out the good works, but that's the way we do. But when you and I don't know how much time we have left, then that's what he's saying. "I want to remind you because I don't know how much longer, how many more times I'm going to get a chance to remind you." He says, "I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." And I want to remind you so many times that even after I'm gone, you're going to say, "Man, you could not talk to Peter without him telling you, man, you need to add knowledge to your faith. And this is what you need to do with your life. You need to live your life to be fruitful and effective for God." And every time we talked to Peter, he was telling us that we needed to be fruitful. We needed to be effective. We needed to remember the blood of Jesus Christ. Even after I'm gone, I want people to say, that's one thing Steve did. That's what Peter is saying here. I know you know all this. I'm going to remind you so much that you're going to get sick of it. Not that case, but I'm going to remind you so much that even after I'm gone, whether it's gone to another town or whether it's passed on to be with Jesus, you're going to have a chance to reflect back on what I say. That's what he's saying here. And that's the way we should live every day of our life, so that our family members, our coworkers, our friends, that when we move on to a different job or a different town or maybe on to be with Jesus, man, they will be able to look back and say, yeah, I remember how many days you could not talk to that person without them talking about Jesus. Man, you could see God in their lives. You could see that they were persevering through some tough situations. You could see that they loved not only Christian brothers and sisters, but they loved the lost. That's what Peter is telling them, and that's what God is telling us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the opportunity just to open it up. Lord, we know these things are for us today as well. Lord, may we have them in increasing measure. Increase our desire. Increase our determination. And Lord, increase our discipline. Because apart from you, we have none of that. I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.